Today on Real Life Radio.
Do you have that hope? It all comes down to what is in your heart and how is your heart regarding the Word of God. To what priority does it reside in your life and in your heart and in my life and in my heart?
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, Is This Your Heart? Part 3. The Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus as only Luke the physician could do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 8, we see how the heart is the very core of who we are. You see, our hearts will either embrace the gospel message or expose our lack of sincerity and depth. The pressures of life can choke out God's word, keeping us at a level of survival at best. Our own concerns become front and center, and the cares of this world will become our priority. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that when our hearts are overcome with the cares of life, it begins to look toward comfort and immediate satisfaction in all the wrong places. It's kind of like a vine that grows and its thorns eventually crush the healthy plants around it. Now, in his message called, Is This Your Heart? Part 3, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd bless, Father, our time together now in your word. And Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts. Father, for some, as we look to this word, it will be joyous to us because it has something that has been lived in our lives in such a way that we're sure that we're not of this type of heart. And then, Lord, for some, they may say, this is exactly who I am. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you would speak to us and provoke our hearts, Lord, to look deep and to search the very profession that we say with our lips and how we live our lives. May they be true and not contradicting. May they be holy before you, Lord. Though we be sinful people, it's not our desire. God, we want to love on you and follow you more and more every day. And I pray, Father, in the hearing of this message, Lord God, that you would look deep within our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, this morning to Luke chapter 8, as we are now in part 3 of our message entitled, Is This Your Heart? And Jesus has given a teaching that is, in my opinion, as I looked at it in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, if he were speaking to us today, he might say to us in the pulpit, in the podium this morning, he might say to us as Christians, Is this your heart? And it would be something to where we would all be brought to this place of being convicted or being brought to the hot seat, so to speak. And none of us really liked that. But the truth of the matter is when Jesus would speak, it would be direct. He never left anybody out. Now, church, listen carefully. When he spoke, even those who were rejecting him knew that they were rejecting him. Those that were accepting of him knew that they were accepting of him. When Jesus spoke, it was very direct, and by the power of the Spirit of God, when the Bible is opened up, God speaks again to our hearts, and he tests our hearts. And so this morning, though we are removed 2,000 years from when Jesus gave this message in Luke chapter 8, he would ask us this morning, is this your heart? And so today, we've got to be very careful that we don't look to somebody seated to our left or to our right. We need to look at ourselves only. We can't be elbowing somebody this morning and saying, that's you, husband or wife. That's you, son or daughter. That's you, mom or dad. This message is directly to ourselves personally. Because you see, listen carefully, none of us will go into heaven holding someone else's hand. Wives, you will not go into heaven because your husband's going to heaven, or vice versa. It's not going to happen. You're not going to go into heaven because your grandma went to heaven. That's not how you get there. You're not going to go to heaven because you attended Calvary Chapel faithfully, or you were a member of the First Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church. You're not going to go to heaven based upon those things. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. That's why he said also, I am the door. And if anyone tries to come in some other way, Jesus said, they are thieves, they are robbers. Strong words, very direct words. You might say in our modern day world that we live in, where we water down everything that is holy and just and true and direct, somebody might say, well, that's not very tolerant. And I want you to know there's nothing tolerant about the cross of Christ. Nothing. The cross was brutal. The cross was ugly. The cross was mean. The cross was dirty, in that it was a cross that was used often for criminals to be crucified upon. He bore that rugged cross, as that old hymn goes. And Jesus was nailed to that cross. The Son of God, come from heaven to earth, was impaled upon a cross there in his hands and his feet. He embraced that cross at any moment, and he had the power to snap his fingers or to say the word, and he could have gotten off that cross either by his own power, or he could have summoned angels to lift him right off that cross. It didn't matter. He could have used any power that he had at his disposal, and he had all power at his disposal. But as it has often been said, love kept him upon that cross. Love for you. And there's nothing tolerant, and let's be honest, there is nothing fair about Jesus being on the cross. That's not fair that God would come and die for you and I. And the gospel message goes out to the world, and it is direct, it is to the heart, because unlike many of us, God sees this moment as a critical moment in our lives, that you and I will not live forever in this world, that there is death approaching for each and every one of us, unless the Lord comes back. Oh, I got to tell you, man, yesterday I was coming back from Starbucks, and it was about 5:45 in the morning. How do I know? Why do I remember that? Because I pulled up to a stop sign, and in front of me was a tractor, truck, and trailer. I pulled up behind it, and in the darkness, sitting there waiting for the guy to turn right, I look in my mirror, and there is a truck coming, pulling a trailer, and the guy's not stopping, and he's got to be going at, well, I was able to pretty much figure it out, well over 50 miles an hour. There's no doubt in my mind I would have been killed or severely injured if this guy, for whatever reason, I think it was an angel, as I'm sitting there watching this, and you know the truck trailers, you know, my head is about level with the rear end of that trailer. As this truck is coming, the guy apparently fell asleep at the wheel and just slowly drifted off and missed the back end of my car by just no more than 2 to 3 feet, went right past my mirror and crashed into a sign and hit that big semi and totaled his truck and wound up ending, believe it or not, wind up stopping 15 feet away from a police car. And that truck went by so fast, it happened so quick, and all that thud and the crush and the glass and everything flying. And it wasn't until I drove away that I began to realize, oh my gosh, I could have died in a moment. And it was wonderful, it was wonderful to be able to drive away from that accident and to realize it is well with my soul. I could have died a second ago. And if that would have happened, I would have went right into the presence of Jesus. And I didn't fear one thing. That guy went by so powerful, I'm sure I would have died. See, the only fear that you and I have, at least I do, is I don't want to suffer. Just hit me good and hit me hard. But don't let me suffer, you know? And that would have been that moment of crunch, and it would have been over, and I would have been in the presence of God. For the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you have that hope? It all comes down to what is in your heart and how is your heart regarding the Word of God. To what priority does it reside in your life and in your heart and in my life and in my heart? Luke chapter 8 and part 3 of our message, and we know this text pretty well. I'm going to just paraphrase for you as you look now. Jesus is speaking and he's talking about giving out the Word of God, and he says that a sower went forth to sow seed, and as he cast his seed, some seed fell among, and he talked about the various types of hearts. And now this morning we come to the third type of heart, and that is found noted in your Bible, verse 7. Jesus said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and was choked. Now look at verse 14. He explains it. 7 and 14, you can just highlight those together. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection or maturity. Jesus now comes in our study to the third type of heart, and this is a heart that is riddled with the concerns for the things of life, for the pursuits or the love of riches, or the desire of pleasures. And it's quite amazing. So as we look to this, keep this in mind, asking ourselves privately, is this my heart? Church, if you're taking notes, jot it down. It is, or just put it to the margins of your verses. That would be even better. You cannot study this portion of Scripture without going to two verses of Scripture that we're going to spend the bulk of our time with. And it is absolutely essential. And here's the reason why. When Jesus was giving this particular type of heart, the heart that is burdened with thorns and cares and all these things, there is no doubt that Jesus is thinking about what happened in the Garden of Eden and what John would speak about later on in life, that John would speak about the love of the world that would come against our hearts. Jot it down. It's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. We'll look at that in a moment. 1 John 2, 15 and 17, and Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things that are of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's no room for God to be in this person's heart. "For all that is in the world," here it is, there's three of them, "the lust of the flesh," number two, "the lust of the eyes," and number three, "the pride of life," "is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away," or it's being consumed, "and the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father," or God, "abides forever." Now, Genesis 3, listen to this. You say, how do these connect? Right here in Luke chapter 8, verses 7 and 14, and 1 John 2, 15 and 17, with Genesis 3. Watch this. Genesis 3, verse 1, it begins there. We all know this story, but look at it carefully. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat of it, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw," listen, "saw that," number one, "the tree was good for food, number two, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and number three, desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and so also she gave to her husband, and he did eat." How does this tie together? Take it down in your notes. Number one, is this your heart? We note this, a heart choked with cares. Can you jot that down? Is my heart choked with cares? Now, if I could have, I would have had to show you on the screens, and I didn't get around to doing it, news clips of people having their hearts choked with cares. How is that? Did you see the news at midnight or one after midnight, where you saw the day after Thanksgiving, people were flocking to stores across America, crushing one another, running over one another to get their, what is it, PlayStation or Xbox or whatever that stuff was? PlayStation. Were you there? Is that what you're doing? Did you see all that? People were injured. They had to have security. They had ambulances parking out in front of some stores. Regarding this, in one situation, they dropped balloons that had gift certificates, 2,000 balloons. They dropped them with gift certificates, and the store said they will never do that again because people were trampled with broken arms and injured because people dove for the balloons and crushed others. You see, well, I mean, that's part of the Christmas spirit. I could understand if you have a helmet on, but the cares can choke. These thorns can come up, and you say, well, come on, you got to be kidding me. No, just be very careful about that, because Jesus said, now the ones that fell among thorns, verse 14, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares. First of all, Bible students, note this, that the word choked means this in the Greek. It means to be stifled. It means to be drowning or with overgrowth or being pushed down. It almost is a picture of a vine growing that just crushes all the other life underneath it. It's something that overgrows and crushes. It creeps along. Have you noticed that when a vine is taking over another shrub or something, that it does it ever so slowly? You don't even notice it unless you go away for a week and then come back and then you see, oh my goodness. Jesus is saying that's how cares are. They come and they meander ever so slowly that if you could really, really capture it, you'd need high-speed film over a long period of time to capture this thing from going or watch it growing into your heart. It's going to be capturing. It's going to be conquering. And Jesus said it's like that. And then the word cares. A heart that is choked with cares is a heart that is distracted, the word means. A heart that is pulled away. And so we understand this, that when in verse 14, that it's a heart that is choked with cares, it correlates immediately with 1 John 2:16. You wrote it down a moment ago. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh correlates exactly with Genesis 3:6, that the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food. You guys, it's not that Eve was starving. It's not that Eve didn't have good food. She saw something that when she looked at it, it caused within her a lustful desire for this thing that caused her to be burdened by it or to have cares arise in her heart. It's important that we understand that Eve, our mother, our original mom, lived in perfection. She lived in the Garden of Eden. She lived with Adam and they were happy. They lived with God and they fellowshiped together. When Satan came and spoke what he spoke to her, it bred within her this thought, this thing, this thinking process of caring. She didn't have a thing to care about, but she saw in her mind, this is good for food. And so what do we know about this, or what can we know about this? Number one, jot this down, a heart choked with cares, cares of comfort. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, just hang on a minute. The cares of comfort. This word means that cares choke us when we are seeking satisfaction. Satisfaction in this context. Wasn't Adam and Eve satisfied? I need you to play along with me now. Don't you think living in perfection in the Garden of Eden, don't you think Adam and Eve were satisfied? They were absolutely satisfied. The garden was perfect. Adam and Eve had not sinned. Everything was great, by the way. In that condition, in that state, they would have lived forever. They were fine. But what happens is Satan comes along and introduces doubt into the equation, and the battle begins in her mind. And the thought is this: God is withholding something from you, Eve. God is withholding something from you. And as soon as you begin to think that God is withholding something from you, oh church, listen, when we begin to think that we are not getting all that could be had, we begin to be dissatisfied. We begin to question, we begin to get upset. She was completely satisfied, but the thought came into her mind. And all of a sudden, the weeds and the thorns and the briars of cares began to choke upon her. In Luke chapter 12, note this, in Luke 12, 15, listen to what Jesus had to say about this ailment of the heart. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, that is wanting something that someone else has. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. We live in Southern California. Then he spoke this parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no more room for all my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build bigger or greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. For God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided, or what has he laid up for in the end? He's not going to take it with him. So he said, so is he who lays up the treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. This guy saw his good investments become super rich. He's got these barns. He's got these storage units. He's got these garages stuffed with stuff. And he winds up saying, my goodness, I need bigger garages. I need to get a bigger house. I need to get bigger things. I got to get warehouses for my stuff. And he hoards it up, and God says, you fool. You've laid all this stuff up for the future, but you don't know that your soul is required of you now. And in the end, who have you laid it up for? This is amazing in that it's so clear and plain to us, and yet we know that it's of the human heart to be burdened with cares. None of us sign up to be burdened with cares, but we begin to sow to this kind of stuff, and we begin to think, you know what? I'm not very comfortable because I'm not very satisfied. And why are we not comfortable? Because we're not satisfied. Why are we not satisfied? Because we begin to look at other people's stuff, and we strive to go get it and to pursue it and to hunger for it. And when we get something, we build a bigger barn to park it in or to store it in. And rather than possessing it and owning it, winds up possessing or owning us. You guys, have you ever been to Hearst Castle? Listen, I got to tell you, I encourage you strongly to take a trip to San Luis Obispo and go through Hearst Castle. Because on that tour, first of all, it's insane how opulent that place is. But that guy sent William Randolph Hearst, sent his buyers. He had buyers that worked for him full time. He sent them out all around the world to buy stuff that he wanted. And in one pursuit, for 3 years, they were looking for this one article. I don't remember what it is, some painting of some sorts. He sent the guy all around the world looking for this painting, and they couldn't find it anywhere. And they found out that he had it in his warehouse the whole time. He already owned it. That's sick. That's insane. Oh, how difficult this is. The cares of comfort. If I just had this, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Jesus said it's a trap. Secondly, the heart choked with cares. Cares of approval. Not only of satisfaction, seeking it, but approval. That is a sense of seeking belonging. Wasn't Adam and Eve approved of in the garden? Don't you think God approved of Adam and Eve in the garden? I believe the answer to that is yes. God didn't make them because, you know, at the end, God made them and he said, it is good. It's very good. God didn't make Adam and Eve with something left out. It was very, very good. And they had God's approval. By the way, as a Christian, do you understand, Christian? You have God's approval through Jesus? That's important you understand that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Is This Your Heart? Part 3. Thank you for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Well, I don't know if all of you know. I know we have so many new listeners, and we're blessed by that. But this is Pro-Life Month, January. And for me, it's exceptionally special because I was born in the month of January. My birthday's this month. But I was not supposed to be born. I was destined to be a byproduct of an abortion that failed. And so I just want to draw attention to you before you to be praying for this country to turn from its ways regarding abortion. And for those of you who are struggling with life and meaning and purpose, just know this. If God can rescue your life or bless you with life, for you to be around, living, breathing, thinking, and hearing my voice right now, please trust God in knowing that He's got a plan for you. I lean on that constantly, my friends. I was not supposed to be here according to the plans of man, but God had a different plan. And so this pro-life month of January, I'm asking you to pray, get involved, find out how you can save one more life for Jesus' name. God bless you.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.